A couple of weeks ago, we began to think about Philippians chapter 2 and thinking about verse 5 of Philippians 2. So let's come back to that now. And in fact, we'll read verses 5 to 8 just now. The humility of Jesus is what we're going to think about today. The humility of Jesus as man and as God. So we'll read again in Philippians 2, verses 5 to 8. It says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And I want to think about Jesus humbling himself today. And what we're trying to do here is what Paul is trying to do. And that is, Paul is saying to the Christians, you know, don't be putting yourselves first, he says. But in humility, he says, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. And what Paul's doing is saying, well, if I want to show you how to be like that, then the best place I can go to help you see it is to the life of Jesus, and that you should be like what Jesus is like, and that when you live, the motives for you living should be like the motives that Jesus has. Now, we all try to do good. What are your motivations for trying to do good? We discussed briefly last Wednesday, you know, what would be the motivations for doing a begging for the sale, for example. You know, what are your motivations for helping out your neighbour? You know, what are your motivations for being involved in some club or charity? And it turns out, if we think about it, that it's very difficult for us to know our true motivations. Because sometimes we think our motivations might be about, you know, compassion, might be about love. Or it may be that we realise that there's a kind of guilt in us, and sometimes we're helping others because we didn't help in the past. And we're trying to sort of repay a debt. And there can be something like that. Or maybe it's because we know that we were in that place of need in the past, and so we and others helped us, and we're trying to repay the debt in that way by helping others now in that place of need. Then, of course, it can be more complicated than that. Sometimes our motivations are that we're concerned about what other people say about us. Like, are they going to think of good of us, or think us, you know, uncaring or lazy or whatever? And so sometimes we may be motivated to do good so that others will see that we're part of the doing good in the community. And sometimes, of course, it's about reputation. It's about what we get out of it. It's about just things that we need. Maybe we're needing the company. Maybe we're needing to get out of the house. And of course, it can slide further than that. It can go down to us trying to maybe try to impress people, or even work our way into God's good books in some way. And for some people, their motivations for getting involved in good can be sinister. They can be wanting in some way to prey on the vulnerable. And you get that whole range of motivations, from the nasty to the compassion and the good. And all of these things can be going on in our hearts, and we maybe don't even see it or know it. And in the same way, they can be going on in the hearts of people around us. So it's hard to know your motivations, and it's hard to keep your motivations pure. And what Paul is showing us here are Jesus' motivations. He's not just saying, well, you know, you've read the Gospels, you've seen Jesus living and doing good and dying on the cross. Well, Now, he says, I want you to see why he did that. I want you to see what was in his heart. And in these verses, we're getting a chance to see into Jesus' motivations, into Jesus' mind. We're mind-reading Jesus here, which is an incredible thing to think about. You know, because Paul is saying, your attitude should be that of Christ. So it's about your mindset, the way you think. Who did not consider. So it's about his thinking, his consideration, and what he was doing when he came into this world and when he died on the cross. And he's using what Jesus' attitude was to challenge ours. So there's a couple of things we can think about today to do with humility. We want to see Jesus as a man and his humility as a man. But we want to see Jesus, the humility of Jesus as the Son of God. Indeed, we want to see the humility of God himself. Now, as a man, as we read in verse 8 of Philippians 2, he humbled himself and became obedient to death. So Jesus was following a path, says Paul, through his life that was going to lead him to die. And it was a path motivated by his humility, says Paul. That was Jesus' motive. Or again, it's like what Paul says in verse 3, in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Now, there's a challenge for me and for you straight away. Consider others better than yourselves. Now, you might think, well, why should I do that when they're not? Because sometimes they're not. You know. But Paul is, it's maybe not quite that thing that Paul means. It's like, okay, so whatever value there is in your life, place a higher value on others' lives. That's what he's saying. Because Jesus had to do that if he was going to die for us. If at the end of things he said, well, actually, you know, I am a better person than any of these. You know, I'm more worthy to live than anyone else, which was true. He wouldn't have died if that was what was in his mind and heart. So Jesus had to place a higher value on us than on his own life in order for him to be willing to die on the cross. He held others in a higher place in his thinking. Their needs and their troubles, their suffering, than his own. He didn't put a limit on his own life and say, well, you know, I'll only give so much. I'll only extend my compassion so far or my love so far. He said, because I am going to place everyone in this world above me in terms of value, I will do whatever those people need. And it turns out that it's not just that Jesus goes about everywhere doing good and teaching the love and the truth of God and healing people and meeting people's needs. It is that Jesus sees that ultimately, because he's putting a higher value on others' lives, he's going to have to give his own life, because he sees what often we don't see, that we're about to meet God, and that when we do that, we're not ready to meet God because of our sin. And we're just not like God. We're just totally out of tune and harmony with God. And Jesus says if we don't meet God and if we can't be with God, then we're lost. It's darkness. And so he knows that the only way is for him to die as a payment for our sins. So he's going to place a higher value in our lives than on his own life. That's what we mean there by his humility. That's a challenge to you and me in the way we conduct ourselves in our community, because Paul says, let your attitude be like that. You know, in your friends, among your friends, among your neighbours in your village. You know, we have a pegging order. Every village has pegging orders. Every community, you know, has the movers and shakers and the people who are sort of at the bottom of the pile in people's minds. Well, what Paul is teaching here, what Jesus is exemplifying, is we've got to go to the bottom of the pile. And we've got to make our lives at the disposal of others' lives. And that is a great humility. But it's far greater in Jesus than in us. Because I think, again, we look at Jesus and we say, well, we know what's going on here because we would be like this. And if we did that, this would be how we were thinking and this would be our... But Jesus is different. Because Jesus is the Son of God. So his humility isn't on our level of humility. Because, you know, as Churchill once said, you know, he's a humble man and he has good reason for it, sort of thing. You know, well, we have good reason to be humble. Because actually, we're mites. You know, we're microscopic. We're of really very little consequence. You know, the universe can come along, stamp its big foot in us, and no one's going to miss us. But Jesus, when he shows his humility, he's not acting just as a man. Because remember, Jesus is able to think, we saw this last time, he's able to think of himself, I'm fully a man, but I'm also the Son of God. I'm fully God. And so Jesus can think to himself, you know, I can at this moment exert my powers. I can exert my powers to spare myself from suffering. I can exert my powers to make life easy. This is a hot day. I can cool it down. This is a day when I haven't got food. I can get food for myself. This is a day when no one's been nice to me. Well, I can make them nice to me. Yeah, this is a day when I've got a sore stomach. Yeah, I can make that go away. This is a day, you know, when that mountain would be better over there. I can put it over there. This is what Jesus could do. He had that. Or this is a day when, you know, these people who are so absolutely godless and undeserving and sinful and unrighteous are rejecting me. I am going to exert my glory and my power to reign over them. I can tyrannize them. I can make them all bow before me. I can use them for my ends. That's what Jesus can do. But he doesn't do that. I don't know what kind of a temptation that was. It's not one that we face. Although, of course, we can face it in our own small ways, given any power or influence or whatever we have, strength, whatever. We can bully, but Jesus was on another scale entirely. But if he did any of that, using his power for himself and using his power to put us in our place, he wouldn't be humble. He wouldn't be valuing himself above us. He would never be a savior to us. He would be a nightmare to us. And I think it's worth stopping for a moment and just being thankful for the character of Jesus and the character of God. You know, God hasn't created us to feed his ego, to tyrannize us, to play with us. He has created us to love us. So Jesus has this power, and it's hard to, you know, try and illustrate that or think of it. Some of you are familiar with Lord of the Rings and J.R.R. Tolkien's masterpiece of fantasy, and of course the films that followed that. It's everywhere these days. And there in the middle of it is this little hobbit, a very, very insignificant little creature, Frodo. And Frodo has this immense responsibility in that he carries the most power of anyone in Middle Earth in the form of the ring. And the temptation is always there for Frodo to put the ring on, because putting the ring on makes him undefeatable. It makes him powerful. It makes him able to dominate and tyrannize. It's a horrible power. But he knows that if he's going to save Middle Earth, he must not put that ring on. If he's going to save Middle Earth, he must do it as a weak little hobbit and dispose of that ring in Mount Doom and destroy it. Now, I don't know if that's a very good illustration, but it's something that Jesus had to deal with every moment. You know, this is hard being in this world. I have all this power. I can use it at any point to make it less hard, or to make these people less antagonistic, or whatever. And he never, ever does. So the humility of Jesus is on a completely different level to any humility we may have. It's far greater than we can possibly imagine. And it challenges you and me, if we find ourselves with a little power, you know, a little wealth, a little property, you know, a little influence, you know, a little ability to dominate, it challenges you and me to use whatever we have in the attitude of valuing others above ourselves. And it's because people don't do that in this world that this world is such a very unpleasant place for so many people. 8 billion people, we heard this week. 8 billion people in this world. And a very large proportion of those people live in utter misery and suffering. And yet there's resources and wealth for everyone. But it's because people don't live like Jesus that so many are suffering. Well, we are seeking to follow Jesus and to be different to that which causes the suffering, or much of the suffering, of this world. So we must go out from here and seek not to put ourselves first in a me first world, but to put others first. And we need to take that into the church hall. You know, when we go for tea, we need to take it home with us, and we need to take it to work tomorrow, and so on. We need to not just say hurrah for Jesus and great that Jesus is like that, but say, well, I follow him and I want to be like that myself. So there's the humility of Jesus the man. But secondly, there's the humility of Jesus as the Son of God. So first of all, here's the man putting us first. But then we see that his humility involves obedience. Verse 8, he humbled himself when he was a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death. So who did he become obedient to? And the answer is, well, he became obedient to God the Father, to God. And then we say, well, do you mean that God the Father told Jesus to go and die on a cross? Well, yes. And then you say, well, you know, as humans, we can be very cynical about this and very kind of self-righteous to say, you know, what right did God have to tell Jesus to go and die on a cross? And sometimes people do think like that. And we need to get past that. And the way we get past that is to ask the question, just going back a couple of verses, you know, in verse 7, for example, or we'll start at verse 6. Jesus is in very nature God. But verse 7, he makes himself nothing and takes the very nature of a servant. So who is taking the nature of a servant? Who is being made in human likeness? Who is humbling himself? Well, it's the one who is in very nature God. So who is becoming obedient unto death? Well, it's the one who is, in very nature, God. In other words, it is God who wants to go and die on the cross. It is God who wants to take the nature of a servant. It's God who wants to humble himself. Now, if you see that, it's entirely and mind-blowingly different. Jesus takes the nature of a servant. And, you know, he makes himself nothing. He's made in human likeness, coming from the glory of the Father and coming into and entering the womb of Mary, being born into this suffering world. It's God who's doing that. So we're not just speaking here of the humility of the man Jesus. We're speaking here of the humility of God himself. We have to be careful speaking about God's humility. I can quite clearly remember sitting in a classroom in the Free Church College, whatever it is, 35 years ago or something, and the professor speaking about the humility of God and saying, you know, we have to be very careful about this because it can be misunderstood. And we need God's help to see it and to understand what we really mean. And what we're seeing is that, you know, it's not a case then of Jesus being the hero and going and obeying and dying on a cross and God being a villain by asking him to do it. It's a case of God himself being willing to go through with that himself and die on the cross. It's a remarkable thing to realize that we have a God who, for all his glory and power, has something that we would recognize as humility. Jesus, the Son of God, is humble as a man, but this is God's humility that we are seeing here. Now, I really don't know how to try and get my mind around this. A few months ago, I was preaching in Isaiah 40. I don't know if you remember the picture in Isaiah 40, where it says God sits over the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, it says. They're tiny little specks. They're like a drop of water in a bucket, is how Isaiah puts it. And God sits over that, so it's like, Here we are inside the universe, right in the middle of it. But God is like outside, and it's like a sort of little bubble on his, you know, on his table, if you like. And he's looking in. And we are looking out and thinking a lot of ourselves, you know, what great important human beings we are. Well, he's looking in, and he's thinking, I will humble myself to go in there to help them. And we're in there thinking, you know, we shall be like God. You know, we're trying to be like God. That's the human race over and over again. We want the power. We want the knowledge. We want the ability to control our environment, the ability to make of ourselves whatever we want to be. And you can see that all the time. No humility there. That's pride. God is looking in humility, and he's saying, I'm going down to those grasshoppers, and I'm going to help them, and I'm going to rescue them from themselves. That's amazing. The other night I was out for a little walk. It was late at night, and there's a little viewpoint just on the other side of the Skyways garage, if you know what it is. You go in the trees. Amazing little viewpoint. And I was there, I don't know, about 11 o'clock at night, and I looked up, and there was a cloud, and there was a full moon, and there was the planet Jupiter, and there was a star, all just within a little corner. And I thought about it. And as I thought about it, I felt smaller and smaller. Because what I thought was this. You know, if there was a road for me to the cloud, I could walk to the cloud in about 20 minutes. How long would it take me to walk to the moon? Well, if I commit myself to walk 20 miles a day for just over 50 years, I could walk to the moon. That's a lot further away from the cloud. How long would it take me to walk to Jupiter? This is me beginning to feel small now. I mean, I'm already small, but... And how long would it take me? Well, it would take 2,000 lifetimes. 2,000 people doing, if you like, a baton race, walking one lifetime after the other. 2,000 of those lifetimes walking 20 miles a day to get to Jupiter. How long did it take to get the star? Okay, so that's an entirely different proposition. So what I did was I thought, imagine that this is from me to Jupiter, is kind of thinned down till it's just the width of a sheet of paper. Okay? So that distance is from me to Jupiter is just like the distance from one side of the sheet of paper to the other. Tiny little distance. So if I start stacking up sheets, how far is it from me to the star? How many sheets of paper? Like how many me to Jupiters is it to the star? How much paper would I need to stack out there? A mile of paper. Okay? A mile of paper. Okay, so I thought, right, the star. Let's shrink down the size of the star from me to the star to the thickness of a sheet of paper. And then let's think about the distance from me to the furthest object that the new James Webb telescope can see. How many sheets of paper? How far would the stack of paper have to go? Well, from here to Kailaka. Now, if you can get that, you maybe get a little glimpse of why David said, "What is man?" You know, man is truly, he's just a speck. Just a speck. And God is willing. The God who created it all is willing to be in among us as Jesus Christ. We have great reason for humility. I suppose God has none at all except for his character is humble. And yet we're proud. Jesus knew that. Because Jesus had both natures in himself. He had the tiny little man nature, and he had the vast God nature. He knew that. He knew the difference between the two in himself. So he knew that you could walk past him in the street and not bat an eyelid. But he knew that he could also be transfigured in glory, which he was before Peter, James and John. And Peter was trembling and just afraid, he didn't know what to say. And he only got a glimpse, he didn't get the full glory or anything like it. And Jesus knew he had that in him. The tiny little man and the vastness of God. And all of that was laid out for us. All of that. So how it must grieve Jesus when we're proud. How it must grieve Jesus when we are willing to use whatever we have to put ourselves and value ourselves above others. And what we are trying to do as we think about this is to grasp the humility, the service attitude of Jesus, and to have that ourselves. In humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. A day is coming when what Jesus knew will be revealed to everyone. When we will get a chance to see ourselves in comparison with God. The day of judgment. And every time it's presented to us in Scripture, it's a terrifying account. A great white throne. Heaven and earth fled away from it. You know, all the great and the powerful and the influential and the wealthy, and all the people who thought themselves pretty cool, even though they were little midgets of people, really. Everyone will see themselves as they really are and get the chance to marvel that this God we're beholding in awe and terror, in whose hands our lives are completely placed, has come into our world in Jesus and for us to deal with our pride and to deal with our foolishness, our independence, our self-serving attitudes. He's come into this world in humility for us. Now, if he has done that for us, let us seek to go from here today and to use whatever we have, esteeming others better than ourselves. Amen. Let's pray for a moment. Father, we thank you for the things we're thinking about, and we know that we need to see things very differently to what we normally do. And so help us, Lord, not to measure ourselves with one another, but to measure ourselves against Jesus, against you, to understand the way things truly are, and to marvel at your humility, at your willingness to come down into the trouble of human life and to be crucified on a cross for our sins. So, Lord Jesus, we worship you and we pray that you will guide us now and help us for your sake. Amen.